First Peter chapter 3 in just one verse, verse 7. Let us now hear the word of the living God. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come now and we pray for the prayer of illumination. We pray a prayer of illumination that you would, by your Holy Spirit, enlighten our minds and our hearts, that we might understand what your word says. Lord, we pray that you would help us to grasp the meaning of this text. And we pray this so that we might apply it to our lives, that we might be obedient, particularly us husbands. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand your word so that we might be the husbands you call us to be, so that we might be husbands as Peter lays it out here. We need your help, Lord. We need grace to do these things. We know we cannot do them in our natural strength or ability, but it takes supernatural grace, the grace of the Holy Spirit, to be obedient to the word of God. And so we ask for that tonight. We pray all these things for your glory and for the good of our families. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. In the very beginning, God established the marriage relationship. It was the first human relationship. And so learning how to relate to one another in the marriage relationship, wife to husband, husband to wife, is of foundational importance, is it not? If God established and created this relationship called marriage at the very beginning, and he invested it with great significance and importance, then it behooves us to do our very best to understand what God requires of us in that relationship. Now, there are many people who don't think about it that way. They don't think about what God requires and what God says about marriage. They just kind of go with the flow. They just kind of do what naturally comes to them, or they act according to their feelings, and that's how they relate to their spouse. But as believers, we are required to look to the Word of God and see what God's Word has to say to us in our marriage relationship and to follow it. And so we're here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, and we're considering husbands' duties to their wives. What is it that husbands owe their wives before God? What does God want a husband to do? Or how does God want a husband to relate to his wife? This is what we have been considering here in verse 7. And we said there are two basic commands here, two basic duties in this passage. The first was to live with your wives with understanding. Beginning of the verse there. Husbands likewise dwell with them or live with them with understanding. Literally, according to knowledge. That is to say, we are to live with our spouse in a considerate way, in an understanding way, with a knowledge of her, with a knowledge of how God has created her, with a knowledge of God's will for how we relate to her, and with a personal knowledge of her, knowing our wife in particular and how she is made up, how she's wired, so to speak, her likes, her dislikes, her opinions, her thoughts, the way she thinks about things, etc. Husbands are to know their wives as intimately as possible so that they might live with them properly. That was number one. Number two was to give honor. You see it in the middle of the verse there, giving honor to the wife or to the woman. It is the husband's duty to show honor, to treat his wife with esteem, with respect, with reverence, even to treat her like she's precious, to treat her like she's a treasure, like she is valuable. This was the second duty that God gives to husbands here through Peter. Now, tonight, we want to think about reasons why. What are the considerations that a husband should have in mind as he does these two things? Live with your wife according to knowledge or with understanding and giving honor to her. Why should you do that? And what things should you consider that lead you to that, to behave towards your wife in that way? There are three, and so we will consider those three tonight as we conclude our study of 1 Peter 3:7. First, the first reason or consideration is the fact that the woman is the weaker vessel. Number two, the fact that they have equal status in salvation. And number three, that they do not want their prayers hindered. Okay, so let's take each one of those in turn and start with number one, the woman as the weaker vessel. The first consideration for the husband is the fact that his wife is the weaker vessel. Again, Peter says, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. This is the reason for giving honor, for showing honor, is the fact that she is, of the two, the weaker vessel, which implies that they're both vessels. They're both instruments, if you will. One of them is weaker than the other. And that should cause the man, or should lead the man, to show honor, esteem, respect, to consider his wife as precious. Now the million-dollar question is, in what sense is the woman the weaker vessel? So let's think about that. How is the woman the weaker vessel? First, I believe it's fairly plain that when Peter speaks this way, he's referring to the woman's physical frame, to her physical weakness in comparison to the man. God made men and women different, right? In spite of what you see on TV nowadays, God made men and women different. He made the man stronger. He made the man with greater physical strength. There's a reason why God wants the man to be leader, warrior, soldier, fighter. It's because he gave the man a certain physical frame that lends itself to that. He gave the woman a physical frame that lends itself to nurturing, to childbearing, to caring for children and the home, etc. Now, I realize that there are exceptions to that general rule, as you might think of the female bodybuilder. Don't think about it too long. But perhaps someone might say, well, now, wait a second. She's not the weaker vessel. She could pound you if she wanted to. Okay, perhaps. But that's unnatural. That's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not woman rippling with muscles ready to pound people. It's man that God made with that physical strength that he is to express by protecting, by defending, by being the one to go into battle and fight and protect his lady, his family, his country, etc. Now, I think that's the primary idea here behind calling the woman the weaker vessel. We could speculate in all sorts of ways. There may be an emotional component here as well, as in some ways God made women with an emotional makeup that can be, or that can lead to, a certain form of weakness in comparison to the man, but not necessarily so. And we don't mean to say that women are weak emotionally. I don't believe Peter is saying that. I'll give you an example of what I mean by that. In some ways, women are much stronger than men emotionally. In some ways, men are emotional, or can be emotional. So we're dealing with general ideas here. But let me give you an example of what I mean by an emotional weakness. In Scripture, when you read about men versus women, one of the things that Scripture assumes to be true, and if it assumes it to be true, it is true, period, that when the fearful happens, when some, you know, war or battle or something like that occurs, it is assumed that the woman will be timid and fearful, and the man is to be strong and courageous. So, for example, Isaiah 19:16. In that day, Egypt will be like women and will be afraid and fear because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he waves over it. Now, of course, that kind of weakness, if you will, is connected to how God created the woman. He did not create the woman to grab her sword and go into battle. He created the man to do that. Now, ladies, this is not an insult. I hope you know that. I hope you know that when Peter calls the woman, the wife, the weaker vessel, he's not insulting women. He's not degrading women. How do I know that? Because this is the inspired word of God. So this isn't Peter the male chauvinist speaking to you. This is God speaking to you through Peter, right? So this is not an insult. Don't take it that way. This is a solemn truth that must be considered by your husband as he relates to you. He must understand that you are the weaker vessel and thus must treat you with honor, with respect, and things like that. Now, again, don't want to be misunderstood here, and so we should say a couple of other things. First, or in addition to what we've already said, it's important to say that Peter is not here saying that women aren't strong. Okay, women are very strong in various ways. So, for example, we know that women can be very emotionally strong when they're dealing with an ungodly or difficult husband. Does that take emotional strength? Sure. Or what about the physical strength of the woman in enduring the pain of childbirth? That is a tremendous act of strength and one that men are scared of, right? I don't know if you ever saw that thing where they give men the pain of childbirth and they all cry like babies. Well, women have strength, even physical strength in that way, in enduring childbirth, going through childbirth, things like that. The Bible has a true and high view, an accurate view of the feminine sex, and this is not a denial of that. Okay? So think on the other side of the ledger, if you will, Proverbs 31, the description of the Proverbs 31 woman. Listen to how she is described. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. You hear the language of strength there from the woman. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Okay, so when Peter calls the woman or the wife the weaker vessel, he's not saying women have no strength at all. That's not the idea. The basic idea is God made men and women different. He made woman to be the weaker vessel, physically and in various other ways. Complementary to the man, but weaker in certain ways. What does that mean, though? What should it mean for men that the woman is the weaker vessel? It should not mean that we crush her, right? It should not mean that we dominate, that we intimidate, that we try to run roughshod over her. That's how some people think about it. They think, oh, here's something that's weaker than me. Let me hold it over them. Let me keep them under my thumb and things like that. But that's the exact opposite of what God wants husbands to do. He wants them to recognize that they are the weaker vessel and treat them with honor because of that. Protect, defend, love, cherish, watch over, recognize who God has made woman to be and love her and honor her because of that. Just because you can crush a flower doesn't mean you should. A flower is delicate, it's beautiful. God made it that way. God didn't make it out of steel. He made it out of soft materials, if you will. But that doesn't mean we should crush them. Delicate items must be handled with care, with love, with respect. And that's what God wants husbands to do. So, gentlemen, honor your wife, and honor your wife because she is the weaker vessel. Recognize that. Do not intimidate, dominate, or run roughshod over her. Show her with your words, your actions, just how precious she is. Now that was number one. Number two, why should a husband give honor to his wife? Why should he dwell with her according to understanding? Number two, he should do it because they are fellow heirs of the grace of life. Toward the end of the verse there, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Husband and wife, if they're both believers, they are both heirs of salvation. They both have received the same salvation from Jesus Christ and the same status in the kingdom of God. They both inherit equally that salvation that Jesus has accomplished. Now remember, at the beginning of 1 Peter, Peter said, 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Who is that for? It's not just for husbands. It's not just for wives. It's for both of them. They inherit together. They inherit as equals all that God has promised in Christ. Heaven, the new heavens, the new earth, a glorified body, all of those wonderful things about the end of all things, they both inherit equally. So, it's not the husband with a mansion on First and Main in heaven and the wife with a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. Doesn't work that way, right? No, they both inherit the same glory, the same grace of life, the same salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what should that mean for how a husband treats his wife? How should that affect how he treats his wife? Well, if he understands that, if he remembers that, it ought to cause him to dwell with her according to knowledge and to show her honor. Why? Because in Christ, they stand side by side. Not him here and her here, but side by side. They have an equality in Christ and in salvation. Now, because of our fallen nature, we have a tendency to look down upon those we lead. Sometimes leaders do that. Perhaps you've worked a job at some point and you had a boss, and maybe you said to yourself, that guy thinks he's better than I am. Or that girl, that woman thinks she's better than I am because she's in charge and I'm not. And in our fallenness, that's how we tend to think. I'm the boss, I'm better. I'm the boss, I'm superior. Right? We're not on the same plane. I'm here, you're here, down here somewhere. Right? And I'm way up here. That's how we tend to think. Now, sometimes men hear the language of leadership and headship from the Bible and things like that, and they think wrongly about it. They think, that makes me superior, that makes me first-class citizen in the kingdom of heaven, and my wife second-class citizen in the kingdom of heaven. But that's not how it works, right? Peter says that the husband is to remember that he is heir together, fellow heir, with his wife. So even though we have different roles, husband as leader, wife as submissive helper, we are still equal in Christ. God does not view wives as second-class Christians who somehow deserve less than Christian husbands. Spiritually speaking, men and women in Christ are equals. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That is quite a statement, isn't it? Now, Paul does not mean that when you become Christian, all the distinctions between men and women, they just all go out the window. That's not what Paul means. Paul doesn't mean that men and women in Christ, they ought to forget about their femininity or their masculinity. That's not the idea. The idea is, spiritually speaking, when a woman believes in Christ, when a man believes in Christ, or a husband and wife, they share equal status. They have the same salvation, the same eternal life, the same glory to come that they inherit. All right, that's number two. Number three, why should the husband dwell with his wife with understanding and give honor to her? End of the verse. Now, that your prayers may not be hindered. You are to treat your wife well so that your prayers are not hindered. Hindered, we might say thwarted. Might say obstacles placed in front of. That's a basic idea there. Now, what's one thing we learn about that right off the bat? One important thing we learn about that is our relationship with other people has an effect on our relationship with God. Think about, for example, a little different illustration here, but it'll show you the basic concept, and that is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, that if you bring your gift to the altar, so you're coming to worship God. You're coming to worship God, to adore God, you know, present this gift to God. And there remember that your brother has something against you. What should you do? Should you just keep worshiping? Should you just, well, let's just take care of worship and then we'll take care of that. That's how we tend to think about it, right? Well, let's do this first. Let's go to church. Let's do this. Let's take care of that. And then we'll fix our argument or our fight. But actually, Jesus says, if you are there and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Why? Because our relationship with other people has a direct effect on our relationship with God. If this isn't right, this won't be right either. This way, our relationship with the Lord. And that is true in marriage. If your marriage relationship is not right, then your relationship with God is not right. Let me say that again, so I can hear it and you can hear it. If your marriage relationship is not right, neither is your relationship with God. Peter teaches us here that there is a direct connection between our spiritual life and our marital life. Now, that doesn't mean that if someone has marriage problems, that they're not a Christian. We don't mean that. But we do mean that the one affects the other, inevitably. And that's just how God has designed it. For the one to be impaired is for the other to be impaired. If you are not treating your wife rightly, you cannot expect your relationship with the Lord to be what it is or to be what it should be. If you're not following 1 Peter 3:7, gentlemen, then you can't expect your relationship with God to be right. Because this is how God has designed things. Have you experienced that? Have you tried to engage in some spiritual activity, like prayer? We'll get to prayer here in a minute. Bible reading, going to church, and you are in the midst of an argument or a fight with your spouse. Doesn't that make it hard? You say, no, I just plow through. Okay. Well, perhaps you're sitting there reading your Bible and you're just thinking, like, what are you going to do? Like, oh, okay, I guess I'm going to have to go apologize. Or I guess I'm going to have to go make up with them or whatever it is, right? Well, there's a reason for that. In our previous house, we had a, well, two houses ago. How many houses have we lived in? Two houses ago, we had a basement. We have a basement in this house. Praise the Lord. I love basements. And I know that if Dina and I are not getting along, which that only happens like once a year, so don't worry about it. But if we're not getting along, well, I've got sermon preparation to do. I've got praying to do. I've got talking to people to do. So if I go down to the basement and things aren't right, I can sit there for a few minutes, and then I realize we've got to go fix this. I've got to go apologize. I've got to go make this right with her because I can't. I feel like a hypocrite. Like here I am down here being a preacher, a pastor, and things aren't right with my wife. Well, again, there's a biblical reason for that. And it's because God has so structured things that your relationship with your spouse affects your relationship with Him. And specifically here, Peter says, you are to do this, husband, so that your prayers may not be hindered. There are reasons for unanswered prayer. Now, we could go through a catalog of reasons why God may not be listening to you right now or why God may not be answering your prayers. You know, perhaps there's sin in your heart or sin in your life that needs to be dealt with and you're not dealing with it. You know, we could look at a number of different reasons, but perhaps one that you don't initially think of is God's not answering my prayers or my prayer life is hindered because my relationship with my spouse is messed up. It's not what it should be. It's kind of like being out in the yard and you're mowing the grass. And I think this happened at one of our houses. I'm out there mowing the grass and I ran over a line of some sort. And it cut the line to the telephone or the internet or something like that. And so you're wondering, what's the problem? Why is this not working? Why are the communication things not functioning properly? Well, I cut the line. Well, sometimes you might wonder, why does it seem like God is not answering my prayers, or why is my prayer life not what it should be? It may be because you're not treating your wife well. It may be because, as a husband, you are not showing honor to her. You are not living with her with understanding or according to knowledge. So, there is the hopefully summary of this text and what it calls us to. But it's not enough to understand the meaning of this verse, right? It's good. It's where we have to start. We have to start with, what does this mean? What is Peter saying here? And how are we to understand it? But then we've got to take it, as our old pastor used to say, off the page and into our lives. So, gentlemen, husbands, we have to actually believe these things and do them to be the husband that God wants us to be. So let's close with a few questions here. What changes, gentlemen, do you need to make in your marriage? What changes do you need to make to your behavior towards your wife? Are you showing honor to her? Are you being considerate of her feelings, opinions, needs, and desires? Do you know her well, or are you running roughshod over her? Are you being a 1 Peter 3:7 husband? Now, I imagine that as we have studied this, and as you hear those questions, perhaps you can say, I'm trying, but certainly not perfect, certainly not everything I should be in this regard. And so here is an example of how we can take a text like this and turn it into a prayer. So this is a place for a husbandly prayer. Gentlemen, for you to pray that God would help you to do these things, to be this kind of husband. So let's do that together now. Let's pray 1 Peter 3:7. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for reminding us as husbands what our duties are. And so we pray, Lord, for help and grace to do these things that you have given us here in this passage. We pray that you would help us to live with our wives with understanding, with consideration, with a knowledge of them personally, of how you created them and what you require of us. We pray, Father, that you would help us to give honor to our spouse, that we would be husbands who treat our wives as if they are precious, for they truly are. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to do these things as we have learned tonight, because she's the weaker vessel, because you have created her with this delicate nature, gentle nature, and you have blessed us with her. And we pray that you would help us to recognize that and not use that as a reason to be harsh or dominating, but to be gentle, loving, and kind. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember our equality in Christ, that we are fellow heirs of the great salvation that you have provided in Jesus. And finally, Lord, we pray that you would help us to have a good relationship with our spouse so that you might hear our prayers, so that you might answer our prayers, so that when we go to pray, we can pray with a clear conscience, that we can really pray as we ought, because things are right with our spouse and thus right with you. We ask, Lord, for your help to do these things, and I ask that you would bless each and every husband here tonight, that they might be this kind of husband. I pray for the ladies here tonight and ask that you would encourage and help them, Lord, to pray for their husbands and to encourage them to be this kind of husbands. For those who are here who are not Yet, married, I ask that you would use this passage to teach them, instruct them, and train them in the kind of person that you want them to be, that you want them to prepare to be if they are to be married in the future. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings of today, and we ask that you would be with us this week. Help us to walk with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, every step of the way. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. Grace be with you.